Well, if you turn with me in God's Word to 1 Kings chapter 18, it's on page 363 of the Church Bible. 1 Kings chapter 18, I'm taking the words of verses 20 and 21. So Ahab sent for all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together on Mount Carmel. And Elijah came to all the people and said, "How long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him." But the people answered him not a word. We saw this morning this wider section from verse 20 to verse 40. We saw the demonstration in power by fire coming down from heaven that the Lord is indeed God and that he must be served. The contest we examined in detail. We saw the false worship, the vain repetitions and babbling, and the lacerations, self-harm in the prophets of Baal. And we saw the humble yet confident prayer of Elijah, which was concerned with the glory of God. And the Lord answered that prayer. And it wasn't simply to show who was God, but it was also to show who was capable of redeeming, the fact that there is a sacrifice upon the altar. And it is the Lord who is able to consume it with fire, so that the people are not consumed. It is of his mercies that we are not consumed. Great is his faithfulness. But it's particularly this appeal in verse 21 that I want us to look at today. And it's an appeal, as I said this morning, to your conscience and to mine. If the Lord is God, follow him. Or, since we've already seen how it unfolds, since the Lord is God, follow him. It is an appeal here, and we see it in the context, to the people gathered in Mount Carmel. It's not really an appeal to the prophets. He seems to step past them and speak directly to the common people. I think there's a sense here in which it would be almost impossible that these prophets would repent and believe. Perhaps these prophets have been brought in from Sidon and have been brought into the land of Israel. They are certainly polluting the land with their filthy idolatry. But Elijah seems to look past them, and he directs his words to the people, the covenant people of God. They have an opportunity to repent. And the covenant of grace affords this opportunity. It afforded it then, and it affords it to you today. If you're under the gracious dispensation of the covenant of grace, today you have an opportunity to repent. You're under the sound of the gospel. That's part of God's gracious dispensation of the covenant of grace. God, in his justice, could have held back his gospel. He could, if he had wanted, have brought in Christians to the place of worship, those whom he had chosen out for himself, and instructed them in the word of God, and barred the doors to those who are not believers, to those without. It could be a closed room this day. But God, in his wisdom, has not done that. God welcomes in all. All to come under the covenant and to hear the gospel. It's a summons to repent and to believe. And of course, in that we see the long-suffering nature of God. That he does not lash out against us at our first sin. Fire from heaven does not come down and consume us for our manifold transgressions. God holds back. And what a remarkable thing it is that God does hold back. Because when someone offends you, and when someone offends me, we can be quite easily provoked to anger. And we can be quite impatient with that person. It's not easy to cut them slack. It's not easy to allow love to cover over a multitude of sins. But rather we get angry because our rights have been trod on. But God, who holds all the glorious rights in the world, is patient. He allows people to continue on in sin, trampling over His holy law. But He does so that they would come to repentance. And this verse here is key to the whole understanding of the passage. Whom will you serve? It's really a decision that you need to take. You need to take this evening. Whom will you serve? Will it be the Lord, or will it be Baal? As we saw this morning, under Baal is included a whole host of things. All sorts of idols of the heart. And particularly, probably for you, for me, it's the idol of self. Of self-pleasure, self-indulgence, of advancing self, of my own reputation and your reputation, and so on and so forth. Whom will you serve? God or mammon? We cannot serve two masters. The Lord will not admit two rivals or a rival in at all. And of course, some people do indeed try to serve two gods. They try to serve God at certain times and try to serve themselves at other times. But this challenge to your conscience and to mine calls upon you and me this day to decide whom we will serve. And it's not just in our external service. That would be one thing. It's not just in how we live our lives by our appearances. It's not enough simply to say, well, I'll go to worship and I'll go more regularly and I will set myself about religious duties. It's very easy to serve God by ordinances. It's very easy to do that. Some of you have grown up in the church. It's very easy for you to continue doing the things that your parents instilled in you. Very easy when habits are formed early to continue in them. It's easy to be externally the appearance of a Christian. But this appeal is to the conscience. It's to the heart. There is no corner of your heart or mine that is left out of this challenge. No one can serve two masters. You either love one or you despise the other. This is all to do with your heart's desire. Is your heart set upon God, the things of God, Christ, of the Scriptures, or is your heart set upon serving yourself and your idols? The hypocrite always is one that delights in external service, delights in looking the part, but his heart is filled with corruption. Remember the Pharisees and what Jesus said of them? Inside their hearts it was like a grave, a whitewashed sepulchre filled with dead men's bones. Externally, a beautiful picture, but inwardly, a hypocrite. Now the Bible is clear that you cannot serve two masters. I want to give you four verses, two from the Old Testament and two from the New. From the Old Testament, first of all, 1 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 3. Samuel says to the people, if you return to the Lord with all your hearts, put away the foreign gods and the Ashtoreths from among you and prepare your hearts for the Lord and serve Him only. If we're to return to the Lord, which is our duty after backsliding from Him, we must do it with our whole heart. Put away all that is sinful. Put away every idol that seeks to set itself up above God's rightful place. Zephaniah chapter 1 and verse 5. It speaks there of those who worship and swear oaths by the Lord, but who also swear by Milcom or Molech, the Ammonite god. You see, there the idea is of those who have their religion on the one hand, but also have their secret religion. Sometimes it's not so secret, but in this case perhaps it is. They have their worship externally, they swear oaths by the Lord, but they also swear by Milcom, by a false god. We cannot serve two masters. 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 14. Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or we could say the devil even. Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? And that's particularly addressed to Christians there. Because only Christians are the temple of God. The Holy Spirit indwells our hearts. What right do we have to set up idols in our hearts when our whole body belongs to the Spirit of God? And 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 21, which I think is relevant as we approach the Lord's table, you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and the table of demons. We are not permitted to come to the table with a divided heart, a portion for God and a portion for sin. No, you cannot serve two masters. And so this challenge today calls upon you and upon me to decide this day whom we will serve. Since the Lord is God, follow Him. And the idea in it is of one who falters between two opinions. That really means they're limping between the two opinions. You could translate the word that way. Someone tottering around and almost on the point of falling over. Now in the King James Bible, famously these words are, why do you halt between two opinions? And at the time that was a perfectly good translation. You can think about it in the Gospel that Jesus healed the halt. In other words, the lame. Those who limped or could not walk properly. But unfortunately that word has changed its meaning. And halt simply means to stop, to stand in one place. And in that sense it is really a false friend in this place. It's a word that you and I know what it means, but in this place it's not really what the sense of the Hebrew is. It's not the picture of someone standing in no man's land. As if you can either be for God or against Him, or you can be in the third ground of being undecided. That's not the case at all. There is no third ground. You're either for God or you're against Him. There's no standing halted in the middle, wondering what will I do next. No one is truly an agnostic. Now this word means simply of limping. The people of Israel were limping backwards and forwards between the two opinions. They were blowing hot and cold. They were sometimes with God and sometimes against Him. And particularly, you could see that through the course of their history. They would worship Baal on and on, time and time again. They would pray to Him at His temple in order that He would send rain, in order that the harvest would be a bumper crop. But then the Lord would send a judgment, as He did many a time in the days of the judges. And what did the people do? They turned back to God. Not always in saving faith, not always in repentance, but sometimes simply to get what they needed from Him. They limped backwards and forwards between the two. They did not consider the Lord's honour to require them to walk faithfully with God all the time, every day, to walk straight in the way of His commandments. No, rather they thought that they could take God sometimes and then leave Him and go back to Baal. And so this challenge that Elijah gives to us, it's not asking you, as if you're in some neutral category, what way are you going to go? It's a challenge to stop playing games with God. And to follow Him with your whole heart and with all your soul, with all your mind and with all your strength. You cannot keep going limping between these two opinions. How often, as Israel did, they engaged in this syncretism. They tried to marry together light and darkness, Christ and Belial, and it just doesn't work. The Lord will not have it. The Lord is not pleased with it. And at the end of the day, as we'll see, we will limp around until we're cast down completely. In what ways, therefore, do we limp around between two opinions? Well, I think we see it in our opinion of God, first of all, of who God is, of what authority he has, and of what rights he has over us. Some people are what we could call the Sunday Christian. You go to church on the Sabbath day because you know that to be right. But it makes no difference to the rest of your week. You don't think about God at all. You don't seek to please him. You don't think about his commandments. Yes, you're here on the Sabbath day, but come Monday, what difference has it really made? What was the point of you being here at all? Quite often, Sunday Christians go to church and engage in the ordinances in order to satisfy man, to satisfy other people, to please their parents, that they will show themselves as having the appearance of godliness, that they won't have those awkward conversations where someone comes along to them to try to evangelize them, to try to bring conviction to them, because they already come to church and already engage in the worship of God. They're trying to satisfy man to keep him off their backs. Or they're trying to satisfy self, to appease a guilty conscience, because inside they know that they are wicked and that God stands as a judge in his holy wrath against them. And they think, well, I can appease this conscience if I'm just a bit religious. But friends, be in no doubt. You cannot satisfy God by being a Sunday Christian. God is not pleased with this limping between two opinions, by being with him on the Lord's day and with the Lord's people, but the whole rest of the week being in the tents of sin. He's not pleased by that. Others, of course, limp between two opinions because when they put God in a box for some other time, when they put him in a box that they can pick him up and use him when they need him. I spoke of that this morning. When a trial comes in, when they're afflicted, when a bereavement comes or an illness strikes the family, then they will open the box and they will let God out. Then they will deal with him. But not before. When life is good, when life is rosy, well, they will live their life as they please and do what they like. What is that but a limping between two opinions? We'll take God when we need him, but most of the time we will not. Friends, God is not fooled by that. God is not fooled by such pleas for mercy when we're afflicted. God would have the preeminence in our lives. Now, people treat him almost as if he's like a genie in the bottle. And you bring out the lamp and you rub it, and he'll come out and he'll give you three wishes, and that's that. Another way in which people limp between two opinions is when they use the scripture as a rule of faith, but not as a rule of life. The Bible is very clear. It directs our steps through all of life. But some people hold the Bible in a box, as it were. They keep it only to dictate what they should believe, only to dictate their religious part of their life. But they hold it at an arm's length away from the rest of their life. What shall this have to do with my Monday to Saturday? Nothing at all. They fail to see, as the scriptures teach us, that all scripture is God-breathed and is useful. It's useful for all things. Correction, rebuke, training in righteousness, and so on. The Reformed doctrine of Scripture is very clear. The Bible touches every area of life. If we want to know what we're to do, we're to trust in the Lord, and then he shall direct our steps. But it is one way in which people limp between two opinions. They'll take the Bible when it comes to things of faith, not when it comes to the things of life. Or another way, and perhaps one that we have, limping between two opinions, in which we serve God publicly and yet have secret sins in our heart and that we delight in. Yes, outwardly we resemble a fine Christian, but there are sins and pleasures in our heart that we delight in. The worship of Baal, of course, was very sensual. It was a sexual pleasure. It was essentially a brothel in which there were temple prostitutes. It appealed to the base desires of man. And so it is that many people can limp between two opinions, where they have an outward veneer of godliness and yet deep wickedness inside the heart. What place does Belial have beside Christ? What place does darkness have beside the light? Should we sin so that grace would abide? By no means. No, if we're to serve the Lord, it must be without limping backwards and forwards between the Lord's house and the tents of sin. We should be rooted in this place, in the courts of God's house, and not in the way of sin. Friends, God will have no rivals. God will not be pleased to have a portion of your heart. His glory demands that your heart as a whole, that your life as a whole, is His and used in His service. There may be no split loyalties. There may be no insincerity. But there must be a complete united heart in the worship and in the service of God. We read from Revelation chapter 3. We read about the church in Laodicea. It was neither cold nor hot, but lukewarm. And the interesting thing there, of course, is that Christ says of it, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Lukewarm water is not the best to drink. It can make you sick. It's deeply displeasing. Hot water is useful. And of course, the reason why that's written to Laodicea is because in the area there was Hierapolis, which was one city, and it had hot springs of water, which were viewed as being good for the health. And then there was Colossae. These three cities made a triangle. Colossae had the cold water, refreshing, beautiful water. But Laodicea had a problem with their water supply. It was neither hot nor cold, but lukewarm. And it was that which would be vomited out. And Christ really says to us that when we're neither cold nor hot, but that we're in the middle, when we're tepid, that we are odious to Him, that we are disgusting to Him, and that He would rather vomit us out of His mouth than have that. We kid ourselves into thinking that God will be pleased with a portion of our heart, but not so. It said there of Laodicea, you say that you are rich and that you have no need of anything. Well, how foolish they were, how deluded. Christ says, yet you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. And friends, let's be very clear that our heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. We can very easily delude ourselves into thinking that we are either hot or cold, when in fact we're in the middle, lukewarm. We need the Lord to lead us and to guide us and to show us who we really are. So these are some ways in which the people and we ourselves may live between two opinions of God. But secondly, and more particularly, let's think about how we can live between two opinions of Christ. It's one thing indeed to live between two opinions of God, but when we live between two opinions of Christ, we're entering into the realm of salvation. We're entering into a dangerous place because it concerns the eternal soul and it concerns the eternal destination of that soul. The Lord would have us to rest our full confidence upon the finished work of Christ at the cross at Calvary, upon His perfect life of righteousness, and on His beautiful sacrificial death for sin. But our temptation is to only rest partially on Christ. Of course, in the world, there are all sorts of people that will rest none of their weight upon Christ. They will have nothing to do with Him. But we're not talking about those people. We're talking about people who limp backwards and forwards between two opinions. Sometimes they rest a little on Christ, but then they go and rest a little on something else. Friends, if we rest partially on anything else, we're not resting on Christ at all. We're resting our weight upon a false Christ, and one which cannot bear our weight. Just as I said, God would have no rivals. His honour admits no rivals. So it is that Christ shall have no rivals. As Saviour, he will not have any other Saviour in his place or next to him. It is Christ or it is nothing. If Christ is God, follow him. And I think the way in which we do this, limping between two opinions, is when we mix in our good works with our faith. When we trust in those things that we do ourselves. And people either start with Christ, or they start with their good works. They may start with some sense of faith in Christ, and then use their good works to get them over the finishing line. Or they may begin with the good works, and then resort to Christ in the end. But we must trust fully upon Christ. Any mixing in of good works is a distortion of the gospel. In fact, it is no gospel. The Bible is very clear about that. Christ is sufficient. Galatians 2 and verse 16 says, "Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified." It cannot be any more clear. By the works of the law, by good works, by acts of obedience or piety or keeping the ordinances, by these things, no flesh shall be justified. Absolutely none. Don't delude yourself into thinking that you might be the exception to the rule, that your good works will be sufficient to welcome you into heaven. No flesh may be justified in God's sight in this way. It's a limping between two opinions to try it. We're to entrust ourselves entirely to Christ. And think about it. You can entrust yourself to one or the other. To your faith in Christ or to your good works. And think about entrusting yourself to your good works, first of all. Is that a suitable foundation on which to build a house? Is that a strong and stable place? Galatians chapter 3 tells us, "Cursed is everyone who does not continue in all the things which are written in the book of the law to do them." You see, you can set yourself in the way of being justified by works, but it's clear there that you must keep all of the law of God. If that's the way you're going to go, to be justified by works or partially by works, you need to keep all of the law of God. Every last law, every last statute, no matter how small or insignificant it seems to you, you must be holy as God himself is holy. The problem, of course, is that you and I are not holy. We have been brought forth in sin. We have been brought forth with the sin of Adam, weighing heavily upon our shoulders, a weight which we cannot bear. We are under the curse of God. Cursed is everyone who does not do all that is written, every last ordinance in the law of God. Do you really think that your good works can save you from that curse? Do you really think that some act of kindness or piety can lift that curse of God off your hand and take it away from you? Can you do all the works required of you? Can you make up for your past sins? Can you root out that which is so deeply rooted in you that every breath you take has some sin in it? What a doubtful salvation it is to rest upon good works. You're building a tottering wall, trying to reach your way up to heaven. And all the while, if you would only look down at the foundation, you would see that it's quicksand. It's not solid rock. The foundation has not been laid. And the tower that you're building will fall down to your ruin. To your ruin. Eternally. Entrust yourself to your works, and it does nothing for you. You remain under the curse of God. Your sin hangs around your neck. You will stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and you will be judged for every wrong word, thought, motive, or emotion. And you will be judged and sent to the eternal fire. And we thought of the fire of God earlier today, that all-consuming, holy wrath of God. What is the alternative? Well, you can entrust yourself completely to Christ. Entrust yourself to one who is a sufficient Savior. What does Galatians chapter 3 tell us? Not long after that last phrase, I said, cursed is everyone who does not do all the works of the law. It says to us, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For cursed is everyone who hangs upon a tree. Yes, you can try with good works to lift off the curse. But God tells us that He redeems us through Christ. That Christ must become the curse. That He must take it upon His own shoulders and suffer it as He hangs upon a tree. There's a solid rock for you. There's the foundation that you want to build your life upon. There, it's not a doubtful salvation. It's a sure and it's a certain hope. And if you're lacking assurance this day, but you're trusting in Christ, see that that foundation is certain. It's solid rock. You don't need to dig down and build your own foundation in it. It's there, laid already, the chosen cornerstone in Zion. Well tested, precious in our eyes. Without Christ, you cannot lift this curse off yourself. Without Christ, the curse is added to you day after day. It becomes heavier and heavier, weighing you down. But with Christ, by Christ, the curse is completely lifted off our shoulders. Think of Pilgrim's Progress and how the pilgrim Christian comes to the tree. He comes to the cross. And that huge burden which had been on his shoulders since he came under conviction of sin falls off and rolls away. And where does it go to? Into the tomb, buried away in the burial of Christ. The cross removes the curse of God entirely from us. And Christ gives to us a blessed peace. There is the sure and certain hope. Why falter between two opinions of Christ? Why limp backwards and forwards? Sometimes to Christ when you need Him, but sometimes to your own good works and acts of obedience. Christ will admit no rivals. If you're to be saved, it must be in God's way and by Christ alone. And so that causes us to go back to our verse again. And to look at the question that Elijah gives to the people. He says, how long will you falter between two opinions? Notice those first two words. How long? How long will you continue going backwards and forwards between grace and works? Between Christ and Belial? Between God and your salvation? How long will you keep on trying to serve two masters? Surely you must see that you cannot keep going in this way. Surely you must see that you're to commit your way to Christ and to Him alone. And that it's foolishness to limp backwards and forwards. Because just like these prophets of Baal, limping around in the heat of the day, they fell. And how great will the fall be? The limping can only continue for so long. Implied in that idea of limping is that there's a weakness there. You may think that you have strength to keep going on indefinitely, but you're limping backwards and forwards, and one day you will fall. And how great will your fall be? How long, therefore, will you keep on limping? How long will you keep doing it? How long will you keep despising the gospel? How long will you keep resisting the word of God? I implore you to be reconciled with Christ and to do so without delay. Don't keep limping between these two. Choose this day. Make a definitive choice. Is it God or man? Is it Christ or works? Whom will I serve? Since the Lord is God, serve Him and Him only. And do so without your heart, with all your heart. See, this appeal to the conscience shows to us that there needs to be a decision. And in Elijah's way of saying it here, there needed to be a decision there and then. Don't keep delaying. Decide this day. Are you for Christ or are you against Him? And if you are for Christ, we ought to declare ourselves for Christ. Don't seek to be a secret Christian. Declare yourself. And as I've said before, you declare yourself to be a Christian by coming and taking your seat with Christ's people at the Lord's table. Declare yourself to be one of the redeemed. You're not declaring yourself to be perfect. You're not declaring yourself to be without sin. But you are declaring yourself to be someone who needs the grace of God in Christ. One who was once blind, but now you see. You were once lost, but now you are found. It's a testimony to this world. Not that you are sinless, but that you have found a Saviour who has lifted you out of your sin. And when you declare yourself for Christ, entrust yourself completely to Him and set yourself about serving Him completely. Without delay, without any portion of your life reserved for something else, serve Him completely with an undivided and a sincere heart. But what of those of you who are Christians that feel the weight of your sin? And as we come to the Lord's table, we always feel the weight of our sin. It's good if we can get the weight of sin lifted off us by going to Christ. We examine ourselves to humble ourselves. But it's good for us to come to the Lord's table with a sense of being forgiven. And you may have in your mind, well, I have some limping myself between two opinions. That there are sins in my life that I just can't seem to mortify, and they seem to control me. And perhaps there's a discouragement in this challenge for you, because you think, well, maybe my place is not at the Lord's table. Should we not take confidence from the words of the psalmist in the prayer that we are to say to the Lord, "Unite my heart to fear your name." If we're to have a sincere heart that does not limp between two opinions, it's not of our making. It's not us deciding and resolving and earnestly trying to set ourselves in one direction and not in two. It's of God and it's of His grace. The Spirit is able to create a clean heart in us and renew a right spirit. And so our prayer must be to God, "Unite my heart to fear your name." So we have this challenge that Elijah gives. He says here, "How long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow Him. If Baal, follow Him." We saw this morning that the people answered him not a word. But how will you answer? What will you say? What will you do within your own heart? How will you reckon with God? How long will you keep limping? Amen. Let's stand to pray. Most gracious Lord God, how we are thankful that your word shows to us the blessed way of salvation. May we rest upon Christ and upon Him alone. O Lord, that those who have been limping between two opinions would come under conviction that they cannot serve two masters. Show them the right way, the way of Christ, and lead them in it. We pray, gracious God, that as we approach the Lord's table, that you would give strength to any who are your people and yet have not professed faith. We pray, Lord God, for any that are Christians but lack assurance, for any that are struggling against sins in the heart, but yet sincerely desire to be with Christ. O Lord, give grace at this time. cleanse us from our sin. Oh, how you tell us that you need no rivals. You desire none in our hearts. You are worthy of sincere, undivided obedience. But Lord, how we have failed you in giving you that which is impure. Cleanse us, we pray. Do a work within us and draw us to yourself that we may run and renew our strength even as the eagles. Bless us, we pray, for Christ's sake. Amen. So we'll conclude by singing from Psalm 76. Here we see in verse 7 that the Lord is the one that should be feared. We see that we cannot stand before him if he is angry. But notice particularly verse 11. Vow to the Lord your God and pay all ye that near him be. Bring gifts and presents unto him, for to be feared is he. We are to vow and we are to pay. We can't limp between the two opinions of paying lip service but not fulfilling. No, we must fulfill our vows. And so there's that encouragement to us to do it and to seek grace for it. Psalm 76, we'll sing from verse 7 then to the end of the psalm, to God's praise. Let's stand to sing.
The Lord is our King, our truth, and His hand will see.
With you all. Amen.